I want to invite you tonight back to the book of Jeremiah. We're kind of very near to the end of our study of the book of Jeremiah. I won't say we're right at the end because there's still some good stuff left in Jeremiah, but we're getting close to it. And tonight I want to come to that place that we were at 2 weeks ago when we talked about Jerusalem was destroyed finally after the prophecies of Jeremiah for 40 years. And what happened after finally God brought judgment on Jerusalem and on the temple? What happened to Jeremiah and what happened to the remnant of people that survived after the Babylonian army set fire to the temple and destroyed the city and destroyed many of the fields and carried off many of the remaining people from Jerusalem and that area of Judea, taking most of the leaders and the inhabitants and forcing them into a march, most likely a march all the way to Babylon and the number of weeks that probably took. Well, what happened to those people during that time? What happened to those that remained in Jerusalem? And so tonight I want to kind of dwell there and talk about the remnant tonight, the remnant of people and what happened to them. I'm speaking of Jeremiah and the remnant. That word remnant is very important to Jewish people. There's a whole group or there's a whole body of theology called Jewish remnant theology. And Jewish people, a part of their heritage and a part of their identity is understanding what happened during this time in the history of their people and the faithfulness of God during this time that was so bleak and so dark. And Jeremiah gives us some information. Some of it is information that we enjoy reading, and some of it is not. But Jeremiah, in chapters 39 through 45, began to tell us the story of the remnant. What happened to these people after finally they came to that place of the destruction and the judgment of God? Jeremiah's chapter 39 through 45 tell us some of the story and part of the story of the remnant of God's people. Remnant is important. It's been important at different stages of the history of God's people. There have been many stages where God's people have been under attack, and at times they've been destroyed. What happened to them after that? Had God left them forever? And of course, there's that deep belief in the Christian church and deep belief within Judaism that God will never completely abandon His people. That's a part of what we believe about God and His call upon the descendants of Abraham. Somehow there's a connection and a link between God and the descendants of Abraham that will carry into eternity. We don't always understand how and how God allows things to happen. For example, the Holocaust. But there's a belief that God has always remembered and had His eye on those people. And the remnant is important. What will God do with the remnant? Well, coming out of the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem and the temple during this time period, there are really actually two groups of people that emerged out of this experience. And so you could say that there are two groups, or there's two remnant groups who survived the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that many people were killed during this time. They were put to death, either by the army or because they fought back, or they were burned, or they were killed, destroyed by the Babylonian army. But not everybody was. In fact, a lot of people were unharmed. And there were two groups of those. Part of that group of people were those that were taken to Babylon as captives. Basically, the young, the leaders, the professionals, if you would, the religious leaders, most of them were either killed or taken to Babylon. And so there were a lot of people that were marched to Babylon. And then we're also told that King Nebuchadnezzar purposely left a number of people in Judah. It was basically the people that did not have much wealth. They didn't have very much. They didn't have fields and lands. But Nebuchadnezzar, in his kindness, allowed a remnant of people to stay in Judah. And he told them, "I give you your fields and you're to live here." And so there were two specific groups of people: the remnant of those that were taken to Babylon, and then the remnant of those that remained in Judah. One of those groups of people have a very good history. and a beautiful storyline of the hand of God, and the other one is a tragic story. But both remnants are described in the remaining part of the Bible. The one remnant, the remnant of Judah, is really just described in the book of Jeremiah. But the other remnant of Babylon is described throughout the rest, the chronological books of the rest of the Old Testament. Well, let's look first at the Babylonian remnant. That means those that were marched back toward Babylon. Those were those who were marched out of Judah and back to Babylon. I do say that they have a good storyline, but it wasn't that everything that happened to them was good. In fact, it was a very difficult, of course, and tragic time, and a time of great loss and sorrow, and a time that was painful to them as they realized that they had lost everything, that they lost everything that God had given them because they had refused to turn back. And by all standards, they were a very disappointed and disillusioned people. But we also know that two things they had going for them. Number one is the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, treated the people of Israel much better than, for example, other groups had treated them and would treat them. The Babylonians were known to incorporate these distant lands, these distant territories, in a way different than, for example, the Greeks would do and the Romans would do. Where they did it more by force, the Babylonians did it more by incorporating the people into their culture and into their cities. And so one thing that this remnant of Babylon had going for them is the relative good treatment of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. In fact, he was bringing them back to Babylon not to mistreat them and beat them as slaves, but to gain from them the strength of their culture and the strength of their knowledge, and to strengthen the Babylonian Empire through them. Although it wasn't pleasant and it wasn't home, it certainly was not Jerusalem for them. And we have a lot of writings that come from the Jewish people about the sadness of what they felt as they went back to Babylon. There is a poem written by the rivers of Babylon. If you would go to that, would you go to that slide, Dan? I think there's a poem on there I have of the rivers of Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You can just see that there was a great depth of sorrow to the people of God when they went to Babylon. This wasn't a joyful time. I don't want to paint it at all that it was. But it was better than it could have been. It was better than actually the remnant in Judah ended up having it, because God had said that you're to go to Babylon, and it was a part of the plan of God. You realize that the captivity, they were being punished. The hand of God was punishing the Babylonian people during this trek to Babylon and their time there. And so if you look at it like that, you might say that this captivity was part of the plan of God. It wasn't God's first choice. And when we think about God's will in our lives, there's many times when we look back and we realize we stepped outside of the will of God. Clearly and completely, God's people did during this time period when they refused to reform. They refused to change and repent, and God punished them. They were far outside of God's will and God's plan and God's first will, but yet God kept coming back to them, and then God gave them instructions. Okay, you've fallen short. Now this is what's going to happen. You're going to be punished by the Babylonians. You're going to go to Babylon, and there you will be there. But yet God still had His hand and His eye upon them. We know that the captivity in Babylon had been fully prophesied about. Jeremiah told them a long time before that they were going to be taken to Babylon. They didn't believe him. Some of them mocked him. Some of them said, oh, you're just always negative, Jeremiah. We like what these other prophets are saying. Basically, well, God will never let anything happen to Jerusalem or the temple or the descendants of David because they're God's chosen people. Jeremiah would say, no. Unless you change, God's going to bring total destruction upon you. But going to Babylon was a part of God's plan, not His first choice. They were the consequences of sin, but God uses those circumstances to bring about His plan His overall long-term plan He has for His people. But God said, I will be with you, and He was. I said a few minutes ago, what did these remnant people have going for them? One is the kindness of the Babylonians, but number two is the promise of God. I will be with you. And Jeremiah clearly told them, God will be with you when you go to Babylon. And even though it will be difficult, I will be with you. God will not forget His people. And He gave them that promise. I will bring you back. Not only a long time before this happened did God say, I will be with you, but God told them, yes, you're going to be taken to Babylon, but I will be with you, and someday I will bring you back. Going way back to chapter 31, these chapters of restoration, remember these words. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of nations. Make your praises heard. O Lord, save your people. Look at this. The remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Long before the judgment and the punishment of God was poured out, Jeremiah had given the word of the Lord, someday I will bring you back. And so these people that went to Israel or went to Babylon, if they remember, if they held on to the words of the prophet Jeremiah, they knew that this was part of the punishment of God, but they also knew that God would not forget them and God would be with them. And this would be the story of those 70 years in Babylonian captivity. This would be the story of the remnant of God's people in Babylon. God would bring them back. And much of the rest of the Old Testament is the story of this remnant. The rest of the Old Testament, chronologically, I don't mean in order because of how it's arranged, but chronologically, the remaining books that are to be written in the Old Testament are about the Babylonian remnant. They're about these people who are in captivity and how God works in the midst of that, and God does amazing miracles in the midst of that, and at the end of 70 years, God begins to bring them back, and He begins to restore them during this time. Well, the rest of the Old Testament is about this remnant, this group who God has punished but will never, ever forget. But someday He will bring it back. When you look at the rest of the books of the Old Testament chronologically, you can see how the remaining of these books are all about the remnant. The book of Ezekiel, the prophet who was taken to Babylon, his whole prophecy in the book of Ezekiel takes place in Babylon. And then you have the book of Daniel, of course, and the great stories of the prophecies of Daniel and the great miracles and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the great stories. You have to be at board meeting on Wednesday night to get why I smiled about that. Someday I'll tell you maybe. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the lion in the den of Daniel. Again, they're about the remnant. And then you have some of the prophets you might not be as familiar with. Haggai and Zechariah. Whoo, that fiery prophet about coming back. And, of course, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, talking about the restoration and God's people and what God wants from His people. And then the remaining historical books to be written after the book of Jeremiah. Again, not in order of the Old Testament, but chronologically, you have three history books. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All of those, although they're fairly early on in the Old Testament, they actually take place at the very end of the Old Testament. And they're history books. And all of them are about this remnant and how God is faithful. In the book of Ezra, how God is faithful to allow the people to return to Israel some 70 plus years later. And Nehemiah, how Nehemiah comes before the Persian king and gets permission to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and Ezra to rebuild the temple and reestablish temple worship. And then, of course, the book of Esther. And as we studied 6 months ago, how God used this woman at a certain time during that captivity, that exile, God used Esther to save the lives of the people that were of the remnant in Babylon and in Persia. But you see, so much of the Old Testament is about the remnant. We kind of think of, or we may think of at times, that the remnant is just like the very end of the Old Testament. There's not much to it. But actually, the remnant is an important part of the Old Testament and how we see God at work, even after the destruction of the kingdom of David and Israel and Jerusalem. The story is told in these books of this Babylonian remnant and who they were and how God will use them. And of course, this remnant is what God uses to lead into the plan of the coming of the Messiah. God uses this remnant. God works His salvation plan through the Babylonian remnant, this group of people. Well, that's part of the remnant. That's one of the two groups of the remnant that comes out of the destruction of Jerusalem in the book of Jeremiah. But there's another side also. That side is not so pleasant. In fact, that side is the forgotten side. For one reason, it didn't last very long. But there was also the remnant of Judea. Some people call it the Judean remnant. We also know that God had a plan for them. Jeremiah clearly told them that God wanted to use them and work within them and had a plan for them. Who knows what God's final plan was for this remnant from Judah, those that were left there, but we know He had a plan. Who knows what would have been different if the people would have responded to what God called them to do, even after the destruction of Jerusalem. You have the Babylonian remnant and God working and God restoring, but you have this other side, this Judean group, this Judean remnant where God wanted to work and God gave instructions, but they did not respond to Him and instead they were destroyed. Well, tonight, for the remaining time, let me focus on the Judean remnant and what we know about them. I'm going to read more from Jeremiah about this group of people. Turn to chapter 40, verse 9, and let me read a little bit about the Judean remnant. God had a message for them. In fact, God sent Jeremiah to them several times with a very specific word. Okay, your country has been destroyed, but God in His mercy has allowed you to survive. Now this is what God wants you to do. You would think those people after all that would have held that and embraced that and lived with that and said, God, in Your mercy, thank You that we're still alive. But that's not what eventually happened. Reading from chapter 40, verse 9, look at these words. It says in verse 9, I found 10 but not 9, Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath to reassure them and their men. Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians, he said. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. I myself will stay at Mizpah to represent you before the Babylonians who come to us, but you are to harvest the wine, summer fruit, and oil, and put them in your storage jars, and live in the towns you have taken over. When all the Jews in Moab, Ammon, Edom, and all the other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, as governor over them, they all came back to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, from all the countries where they had been scattered, and they harvested an abundance of wine and summer fruit. Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers still in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, Don't you know that Balas, king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, to take your life? But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, said privately to Gedaliah in Mizpah, Let me go and kill Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he take your life and cause all the Jews who are gathered around you to be scattered and the remnant of Judah to perish? But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, and said to Johanan, son of Kareah, Don't do such a thing. What are you saying about it? What you are saying about Ishmael is not true. Well, so Jeremiah tells the people that they're to settle down, this Judean remnant. They're to settle down, plant their gardens, harvest what they can. In fact, it would seem from history that the time that the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem was late winter or early spring. And the Judean remnant actually had the summer in order to work their crops and do the things that God told them to do through Jeremiah. Jeremiah told the people to stay and live in Judah. You're to live here. You're to get your produce from the land, and God will bless you. God will make it that you will survive and you will get through this time. Plant your gardens. And he also told them, live peaceable lives. Don't fight the Babylonians. Don't resist them. You're under their control and under their authority right now. Jeremiah told them several times, don't fight against the Babylonians. If you are honorable with the Babylonians, they will treat you fairly. That's what Jeremiah told them through God. If you do what is right and you do not fight, the Babylonian king will do what's right. The Babylonian king had appointed Gedaliah as governor. Gedaliah, as we know, or what we know about him, was to govern them. And he started out doing so, and he was a good man. He was a friend of Jeremiah. He was a man that wanted to do what's right. But Gedaliah's governing over this remnant only lasted a short amount of time. Gedaliah was governor, and there apparently were troublemakers out there. In fact, this man from Ammon across the Jordan Valley who had been threatening Gedaliah, and Gedaliah did not take his threat seriously. And although some came to him and said, Gedaliah, you better do something about Ishmael, because Ishmael's going to come and try to attack you. And Gedaliah, for whatever reason, didn't believe that. So he basically said to his people around him, no, I don't think I need to worry about Gedaliah or about Ishmael. He won't do anything to me. And so he didn't. And sure enough, Ishmael came with his men, and they came in and they killed Gedaliah. And they killed his servants and those that were with him. It really is a tragic end to the first, you could say, the first chapter of the remnant of Judea. He threatened Gedaliah, but Gedaliah didn't take him seriously. And Ishmael was a very murderous man. Not only did he kill Gedaliah, but he killed a great number of other people. Chapter 41 says, in the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaliah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood and had been one of the king's officers, came with 10 men to Gedaliah. While they were eating together, Ishmael and the 10 men who were with him got up and struck down Gedaliah with a sword, killing the one the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Ishmael also killed all the Jews who were with Gedaliah, as well as the Babylonian soldiers who were there. And so you have a very ugly and nasty and painful turn of events during this early time period of the Judean remnant. Gedaliah is dead. Ishmael has killed many of the leaders. He's killed many of the people that the Babylonian king had placed in authority. And so when he did that, it says that he took off to go back home to Ammon. And the next person we read of is a man named Johanan. He's an officer in the army. And Johanan gathers together part of the army to pursue this man who's murdered their governor. And he catches up with him and he fights with him. Ishmael escapes and gets away and gets into the desert place. And then Johanan and those that remain and those captives that he's taken back, because not only did Ishmael kill many of the leaders, but he took captive their wives and took captive many of the people and was taking them back to Ammon. And so when Johanan caught up with them, Johanan brought them back and brought them back to safety. But Ishmael got away. So now there's a new leader, and that's Johanan. Johanan, son of Kerish, was not God's first best. It wasn't God's plan, apparently. Apparently God's best was Gedaliah. But again, sin intervened. And so now you have another person in control as the governor, the new leader. Not God's choice, neither was he Nebuchadnezzar's choice. But he rose up basically after the governor had been killed, and he takes over, and he begins to lead this remnant of Judah. And again, once again, this wasn't God's best, but God still comes back, and God has a plan for them. Like, God doesn't totally leave them go when they fall from His first best, but God comes back to this group of people who's lost their governor, their ruler, and God has a message. Chapter 42, verse 7, it says, 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. So Jeremiah, 10 days later, says, Johanan, gather the Jewish remnant together. God has a message for you. I have something that I want to say to you. He said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says, if you stay in the land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to the land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt where we will not see war, hear the trumpet to be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. And the famine you dread will follow you to Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. You see, way back in the story of this time period in Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah many times, and the Lord said, Jeremiah, tell the people, whatever they do, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Instead, do this or to do that. And sometimes the word of the Lord was, do what the Babylonians tell you to. They were never to side with the Egyptians. Now, I don't know that I have time and can go into the whole history of why they were not to ever side with the Egyptians, but they were not to do that. If they did that, they were showing that they would not trust in the hand of the Lord. God was using the Babylonians, but He was not using the Egyptians. God was using the Babylonian king in the captivity, and it wasn't His best, it wasn't His first best, it was His second best or beyond that, but God had clearly said to the people many times, this is not the first time, but God had said through Jeremiah to the people many times, do not turn to Egypt. Do not go and send an emissary to Egypt. Don't think that you're going to go to Egypt for safety. Don't call on the king of Egypt to protect you. Don't side with him. Don't help the king of Egypt against the Babylonians. Over and over again, God had told them not to do that. This isn't the first time. And so once again, 10 days later, after they lose their leader, God calls Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, go and gather the people together for the word that I have for them. And He gives them the word, do not go to Egypt. Whatever you do right now, do not go to Egypt. In fact, I want you to stay right where you're at. I want you to hold still. I want you to hold steady. Things look dark now. You're afraid that the Babylonian king is going to come and destroy you because your governor, who he appointed, was destroyed. But that's not going to happen. If you hold steady, I'll be with you. If you hold steady and stay in your fields and work your land, I will not abandon you even though your governor has been killed. The message was clear to the people, and yet they did not listen to it. We know that Johanan had done some good things. He did fight against Ishmael. We also know that Johanan, I didn't bother to read the text. I'd be reading all night if I read every part of the story tonight. But also, Johanan had sought the counsel of Jeremiah. He had called Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, come and seek God's word for us and tell us what's God want us to do now. It seemed like he had a heart that he wanted to do what God told him to do. Just like Jehoiakim, the king. He called Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, tell us what we're supposed to do now. Jeremiah sought the Lord. He went before the Lord and heard the word of the Lord. He came back and said, King, this is what you need to do. So he told the king, and what did Jehoiakim do? He thought about it for a while. Then he listened to the counsel of his other leaders, and then he did exactly opposite of what God told him to do. And this is exactly what Johanan does. He seeks the counsel of the Lord, but then he turns and he ignores it. Jeremiah says to Johanan and the people, if you do what I tell you to do, you will be blessed and you will live and God will be with you. But they choose not to do that. Johanan ignores what God told him. And in the next chapter, go to chapter 43, verse 4, and look at the decision that Johanan makes. Part of the text is on the screen. So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobey the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan And all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men and women and children and the king's daughters whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, son of Neriah. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tahpenes. So here's Johanan. He has his opportunity. God sends him a special message 10 days after the disaster of Gedaliah. Whatever you do, Johanan, do not go to Egypt. And in the next chapter, what do we find? A hardened heart. A man who says, I can do what I want to. I really don't need to listen to God. I know what's best. I understand the politics. I understand the Egyptians. I understand the Babylonians better. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so what happens? Well, we're coming to the end of the story. We're really coming home. We're coming near to the end of what happens to the remnant of Judah. They had nothing but misery from this verse on. Nothing good happens to the remnant of Judah after this. After Johanan leads the people, they come from all these distant areas. They think, oh, well, God told us to come back in. And so we're coming back home. And then their leader, and they all choose to go to Egypt. What's an additional thing about this, when they went there, it was all misery that they found. Jeremiah had given them God's message. And it's interesting that Jeremiah pleads with them, don't do it. Don't do it. But yet, they go ahead and they do it. And now go over to chapter 45 and look at the end, or chapter 44. Look at the end of Jeremiah's last message. You're going to read to you Jeremiah's last message. Chronologically, I think this is Jeremiah's last prophetic message to the people, God's people. I think there's more in Jeremiah, but this is chronologically the last thing that he says to the people when they've gone to Egypt. See, not only have they gone to Egypt, but they have forced him to go too. Poor Jeremiah. Not only did they go, but they took this man and they forced him to go also. And they made him go. Man, I think poor Jeremiah, he really should have a very special place in heaven, I think. But they take him. Look at chapter 44, the second half of verse 45. This is what Jeremiah writes. Go ahead then, do what you promised, keep your vows, Jeremiah is saying. You go on to Egypt. But hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Go ahead then, do what you promised, keep your vows, but hear the word of the Lord. This is the last message Jeremiah gives to the people, this remnant of Israel. Then he says in verse 26, I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear as surely as a sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm, for not good. God is angry here. God is angry. Over and over and over again, he's given them an opportunity. He tells them what they need to do in order to survive. But they just, once again, they have shown that they will not be in the yoke of the hand of God. And so God, I am watching over them for harm, not good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they are all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. What a powerful verse. And the people of Egypt will know whose word will stand. Will it be mine or will it be theirs? We kind of end the chronological words of Jeremiah with this painful end to the remnant of Judah, for they died out. They were killed. They were destroyed. There's no more history for the Jewish people in Egypt. Now, there's a remnant of people from Alexandria, for example, another place in Egypt. There would be Jews that will be in Egypt through the rest of the history and up till today, pockets of Judaism in Egypt and Ethiopia and Libya and those places. But as far as the Bible goes, this is the end of the remnant of the Judean people. This is the end of the remnant in Judah. Perhaps the rest of the Old Testament could have been very different if these stubborn remnant people would have finally said, God's punished us, but God's given us another opportunity. But waited and waited and waited, and over again, they held their fist up to God and said, "No, God, we know better than you do." The stubborn remnant defied God to the very end, and so they were destroyed. Only the Babylonian remnant will remain and be restored through God's hand. As I said before, the rest of the Old Testament is about God's faithfulness to the remnant in Babylon of those that did end up doing. 4,600 people were part of the remnant that went to Babylon. We don't know how many were in the remnant that went to Egypt, but later on at the very last chapter of Jeremiah, it's like a summary of these things. 4,600 people were taken to Babylon. Don't know how many people went to Egypt, but none of the people in Egypt we hear of from again. These stubborn people not only brought final destruction, but they brought to the end this line of remnant. And there's poor Jeremiah all the way to the end with Jeremiah. They take him. We do know that he was forced to go, and there is a little clip about that that I won't take time to look at tonight, but I just think that the fitting end of the book of Jeremiah, just like most of it was for Jeremiah, he proclaims the word of the Lord. He tells them what they need to know. They just do it, but they don't, and they turn away from him. This stubborn people not only bring destruction, but they destroy a lot of other people too. I imagine a lot of the women and the children, a lot of the people went to Egypt because their leaders made them and their families made them, and they went to their destruction. And this story is a picture also of how, you know, how people who choose to shake their face in the face of God, how it can bring so many people into destruction as well. And this story, although not pleasant, is a true one. But Jeremiah ends up in Egypt. No wonder he's called the weeping prophet. I certainly can it's like he can't catch a break. He just doesn't catch a break. And his reward's got to be in heaven and eternity, for he goes to the very end. Chronologically, if you want to know what Jeremiah talks about next, it's the book of Lamentations. And that won't cheer your heart any more than the book of Jeremiah did. Again, you know, what comes next from Jeremiah's pen and heart is the Lamentations, the weeping, the sorrow, the bitterness. This group of people. For whatever reason, God allowed Ezekiel to get the other side of it. Ezekiel got to go to Babylon. Poor Jeremiah had to stay with his remnant and be destroyed. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I plan on two more messages from Jeremiah, and then I'm going to leave Jeremiah for who knows how long, maybe the rest of my life, I don't know. But two more messages about Jeremiah in this book as we come to an end to the story. I hope you've enjoyed it, some part of it anyway, as we've looked at this important time of Jewish history and begin to look at remnant theology. Thank you for being here tonight. Hope you have a good week. Lord willing, I'll be down outside of Reading at kids camp for the week and enjoying sleeping in the morning and lots of fun kids to play with. And it is going to be cool weather, though. I checked the weather today. The high after tomorrow is 78 for the week. Now, this is the kind of camp that I can get into. So I am looking forward to being down there. And blessings. Hope you all have a good week. God bless. Good night.